We're openly saying we reject false value that would build us up, the leavening that puffs us up, and we need to accept and want to accept the true value, the unleavened approach of not being more important than anything else. We're even with our neighbors. We're certainly below God. That's all real cool. How do we do that? We ask God to put his mind in. Oh, God, put your mind in me. Oh, well, then, he's doing it all. Because he puts his mind in, so we're kind of like a robot. Is this confusing? Sure it is. Until we go through this now. Because we want his way of life, his purely selfless approach. He's not selfish, he's selfless. His approach is to not consider ourselves the most important thing. Also, he doesn't consider himself the most important. Well, yes, he is. He's God. Well, then let's just take a look at all of the elements of him in human beings, and we'll see, including Christ, we'll see how God actually thinks. Look at Christ. Christ said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he doesn't seem to be elevating himself ever. In fact, it's the other way around. He's debasing himself, including becoming a human being. He debased himself, is what it means in Greek. He forced himself out of the Godhead, as a way of putting it. So we want a clean and accurate and truthful heart, if we know what that means. So if you'd like a title, how can you be someone after God's own heart? After God's own heart. Now, of course, that's not possible because human beings can't do it. Although we, I suppose, could look at some normal human being, like a murderer or a violent, bloodthirsty person who actually had some other elements in his life. And it's the only one God said is a man after my own heart. And you say, well, King David was a bloody man. He was a murderer. He was an adulterer. And we aren't really sure everything else he did. But he's probably a lot like any of us. He sure did center on himself a lot. And yet God said he was a man after his own heart. Why would he say that? Well, first, let's see where he says it. Let's go to Acts 13. Acts 13. Where did he say this? We'll find something interesting in Acts 13 about this. And matter of fact, maybe, we'll clear up some things about what unleavened bread is, what our role in all of this is, and God willing, we'll be lifted from where we are in our lives. Because the last time I looked, what the Bible says is, if it weren't for the elect's sake, no flesh would be saved alive. Yeah, but that's not me. Well, then you're not in the elect. Or if you are in the elect, let's act like it. And that's God thinking. There's a reason why God saves mankind from total annihilation, because of the attitudes in some human beings. And it's because they are people after his own heart. In Acts 13, start here, verse 22. It's an interesting verse because we're going to learn a little bit about the way the Bible is written here. Let's watch this. Acts 13, verse 22. After that, or when, let me see, where am I here? Acts 13, 20, am I in the right verse? Acts 13, 20, I'm reading the wrong thing. After that, in verse 20, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. You know, Israel was just not wanting God to rule over them, so he gave them judges, and then Samuel the prophet. And then in verse 21, and after they had asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. In verse 22, and when he had removed him, We'll look at why he did that. He raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Well, that's not my understanding. At least not looking at his life. There's parts of his life that don't fit this. All right, in that little quote right there, there's a couple things we'll learn. First of all, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. We're going to look at it in Hebrew too, but in Greek, the word heart is cardia. What a surprise. And it figuratively means the thoughts or feelings, but primarily the heart means your middle, your center. Now, what do you suppose the word heart is in Latin? Core. C-O-R. It's your core. It's your center. He is a man after my own center. The middle of me. What I am in the very basic part. He's a man after that. And he will do all my will. And then verse 23, from this man's seed, verse 23, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. So that's how important this man David is. We'll see that that wasn't necessarily going to work that way. Now, here's the point. Where did this verse come from? It's a quote, right? Nope. It's not. But this is how the Bible is written sometimes. Let's go back to where this comes from and see what it says back there. 1 Samuel 13. And we'll be in Samuel a little bit today. 1 Samuel in the 13th chapter. We think you learn anything when we look at David's life? You know, we've looked at it before. Well, why is it in the Bible anyway? This guy, he followed God's laws. He had adventures. He didn't follow God's laws. He was a king of Israel. Why is he so special? Why is he a man after God's own heart? Well, let's First Samuel 13, and let's go to verse 13. 1 Samuel 13:13. On Friday the 13th. Okay, enough of that. And Samuel said to Saul, now this is the prophet, right? Remember we said, God said, look, I gave them, the judges, and then I gave them the prophet. Okay, so prophet is Saul. We're going to deal with a couple of prophets. Nathan is the other one. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God. Well, that's us. We're like that. We haven't kept the commandment of the Lord our God either, which he commanded you. Right? For now would the Lord have established your kingdom upon Israel forever. Not David's, but, because he did the thing he did. We're going to get into that. This gets a little so long if we get into that. If we look at what he did, we'll realize he actually destroyed an eternal heritage for his children. And himself. Verse 14, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. That's what we read in Acts 13:22 as a quote. See, it's not really a quote at all, because it mentions David in Acts 13:22. Here's the point of that. In Acts 13:22, it's being explained that it's David. But when this was said in 1 Samuel 13, Samuel wasn't explaining that to Saul yet. That's why this is directly what Samuel said. Because it became very dangerous for Saul to know that David was a man after God's own. Anyway, now, that phrase, the Lord has sought a man after his own heart. That in Hebrew is a word we're not familiar with. It's Labab, L-A-Y-B. Or L-E, excuse me, L-E-B-A-B, and it's pronounced Le Bob. And it means the heart, but it also means the feelings, the will, the intellect, and the center of anything. It isn't just a human being center, it's the center of anything. So it essentially means in the middle of, in the midst of. Okay. So again, in Hebrew and in Greek, and even in Latin, it means the core, the center. And what God is saying in both the Old and New Testament is that David, this person, is a man after the center of him. So how do you do that? Well, one, Unleavened Bread teaches us that he will, if we want him to, put into us that center. He will put his mind, his core, his center into you. And then they can react and they can act like God. But are they a robot? Well, we'll see. No, they're not. They make their own decisions, but they have a different core. There's a center that's not the same now. Remember, Paul said, I die daily. I am a new creature. I have been raised a new being. Why would he talk like that? It's because his center was new. So is yours. At least that's the intention of what we're seeing in the symbol of unleavened bread. What's even more amazing is this core, we're all intelligent people, this core will raise you above being a human. You will be raised to a place in thought and action that human beings can't dream of, cannot imagine in this life. No, that's going too far. Really? Is it really? Because all those little Sunday school lessons about the kid who walked out and threw a rock at the big bad guy with a spear, that's just a fable. Either it's that, or it's somebody who knew there's a core in him that cannot be comprehended by humans. He understood what humans didn't. We're going to see only that, not that only, but others. Other things do. So, he could imagine, he could comprehend, he was above this life. The bill's getting on your nerves, the person cuts you off in traffic, you're wondering about getting old and not having all the health you need, or you're wondering about being young and not respected and having a future. How about trying to rise above this stuff? Get away, what did we say? Get away from this false valuing world. We're saying we're going to put away leavening. We're going to rise above that and put on us the truth. What's the truth? God is, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That isn't like human. It's God thought. So, Jesus Christ motivated, because he is the God of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ motivated what you're about to read. We're going to come back to it, but what you're about to read, is it human? A human wrote it, but it had a God core in it. Let's turn to the 51st Psalm. Not going to read much of it, just a little bit. 51st Psalm. No one's ever mentioned this to me, but I'll just tell you a secret. Every Passover, when I conduct a Passover service and ask a blessing over the bread and ask a blessing over the wine, I have notes for my prayer. I don't like prayers with notes, except these are my notes. 51st Psalm, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Now, why would you ask that? It's because he was in the process of saying, I committed murder and adultery, and I want to be returned to having your core. There's a couple things about the 10th verse of the 51st Psalm. First, the word create means to build from above. There's nothing on this earth that was used in that word create. In other words, you can't make a new heart from anything on this earth. That word means to build, to bring into existence from nothing physical. In other words, originate. Start from scratch. Make from above. Start not humanly, not physically, not in this realm. And if you put that in me, he said, you'll renew a steadfast spirit within me. There's something interesting about it, because what he's saying is, I want you to be in me, God in me, he said. I want God in me. Yeah, well, you know, guy cut me off in traffic. God's in me, though. I forgive you, kind of. If you have a God core, a mob could grab you, beat you nearly to death, murder you for no good reason, and your concern would be, forgive them. Yeah, well, that was Christ. No, that was Stephen, a human being. All right. Now, what God did was make it available for us to follow a thought pattern. And he gave us a set of examples with this man, this human being. And he said, now, after I've given you these examples that this man lived through, I want to let you know something. He's a man after my own heart. He has my center. Now go back and look at what he did. Let's go back and look. 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. And we don't want to take too much time, so we're just going to zip through this. And there are going to be pieces of it we'll leave, obviously. And we're not going to tell the whole story. We can't. There's so much about David. But you know, it is an interesting study. It's worthwhile knowing about. 1 Samuel 15. Let's see if I can get this water out from under here. It almost didn't come out. It was kind of... That was really nice to have that space under there. 1 Samuel 15. Shut up, all right? 1 Samuel 15, verse 10. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel. 1 Samuel 15, verse 10. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel. So here's the prophet. God's talking. And we haven't ever really understood what this is saying, what this is meaning. We don't really explain this, this kind of use of Hebrew in the Old Testament. But apparently, God was talking to Samuel. The word of the Lord came to me, and there came to prophet Samuel, saying, God speaking now, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from his following me and has not performed my commandments. And that grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So Samuel felt pretty bad about it, because don't forget, he had been used by God to... The word isn't ordained, it's anoint. He had publicly made it clear, both to Saul and to those around him, that this is the anointed one. This is the king. And now God's going back on that, saying, I'm sorry I did this. Right. Now, 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. 1 Samuel 16. And the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? You know, in other words, all right, I know you feel bad about it, but how are we going to go on and on and on with this? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. Verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance. This is all the sons, by the way, of Jesse. Don't look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. Is that an understatement? For a man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the center. The being, the middle. And you know how it goes on. Then go down to verse 11. And Samuel said to Jesse, in verse 11, Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? And he said, well, there remains yet the youngest. And there he is keeping the sheep. You know, the guy over there with the animals. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. So he sent and brought him in, and now he was ruddy, with bright eyes, good-looking, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Now understand, this is the first time he's mentioned in Scripture. There's really nothing about him. So everything that goes from here, before this, there's really nothing about him until this moment. And so everything we learn about him is because of things he's done, things he says, things that people report about him. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. What did that just say? Old Testament, 1 Samuel verse 6, chapter 16, what did it just say? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Well, the Holy Spirit really is available in the New Testament. Yes, to the body of God, to the body of Christ, to the church Christ is building, but to select people, to specific select people to carry out his plan, he gave his spirit, his core, his being, his center to a person one at a time. And this is one of them. And in contrast, the next verse, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. That's being very kind there. Now, what's essentially happening here is obviously God allowing Saul to be on his own. And he's now set up David to be the king. Well, that's pretty much it then, right? And everybody's going to agree, because obviously, you know, we got Samuel who said he's the king of Israel. God says so. He has the Holy Spirit. Obviously, Saul has lost the Holy Spirit or God's Spirit. And so we don't have to discuss it anymore. Well, that isn't what happened at all. Let's go on now and see how human beings react to things like this. Of course, we're in 16, and then now let's take a look at, I think it's verse 18. Yeah, verse 18. So, you know, he's got this troubling spirit, and they're saying, you know, you obviously, King, you actually aren't behaving very well. I think you're not doing so well. There's something wrong with you. Verse 18, one of the servants answered and said, look, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech and handsome, and the Lord is with him. Well, they figured that all out just by seeing this little fellow. Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey, loaded it with bread, obviously not during unleavened bread, huh? Right? A skin of wine and young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. This is how you go see the king. You get a loaf of bread and a goat. And you go, you know, well, all right, well, I guess that's how it was there. So David, in verse 21, so David came to Saul and stood before him, and he, Saul, loved him, David, greatly, and he became his armor bearer. David became the armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. Well, that's good. That's, you know, obviously, that's a good thing. So it was, whenever the Spirit of God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would become refreshed and the distressing spirit would depart from him. So just hearing the inspired music as God inspired David would actually drive the demon away from Saul. Isn't that something? It really kind of wasn't about David then, was it? Okay. See, we'll find out that David gets that. None of it is about him. He gets that. Okay, 1 Samuel 17, verse 14. Actually, no, let's go to verse 12. Let's go back up a minute. 1 Samuel 17, verse 12. Now, David was the son of the Ephraimite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had eight sons, and the man in 1 Samuel 17, verse 12. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The three oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. There's a big fight coming. And the names of the three sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the third Shema. And David was the youngest, and the three oldest followed Saul. Kid, you stay here. But David occasionally, verse 15, looks like it doesn't belong here. Boy, does it. But David, in verse 15, occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep in Bethlehem. All right, let's think about it. This is a young man who has been a shepherd, and he's in a king's court. He's come up in the world. And the king actually says, I like you. I love you. You will be my armor bearer. And of course, apparently the king doesn't realize this is the king already he's talking to. But David doesn't seem to be too bothered by that, does he? Because you know what? I have value. I'm in the throne room. I've got the king's ear. And my brothers are off to war, but I'm here. I can tell people what to do. Bring me the head of a cow. And he goes home and fixes, does work with the sheep. Verse 15 really belongs here. Otherwise, why would he put it there? Why would God inspire that? Would you go back? Would I? Well, I guess God's got great plans for me. I've been anointed king. I'm in the temple already. Obviously, God's going to replace Saul with me. I better figure all this out, learn what it's like to be royalty. Yeah, but there's no sheep. There's nobody else, of course, who could take care of the sheep, right? But he goes back. All right. Now, of course, we get into the next level of this, which is, it's worthwhile looking at it. Let's see how fast we can do this. Verse 24. 1 Samuel 17, verse 24. And we know what's happening. This giant has said, well, you know what, you come out here and fight me, and if you defeat me, we don't have to go to war. So in verse 24, or 1 Samuel 17, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the men, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Now, these are soldiers. These are Israelite soldiers who say, hey, I'm not my job. No, I got other things I have to rearrange my sock drawer. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? I mean, come on. Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that this man who kills him, the man who kills him, the king will enrich with the great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption in Israel. And then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what would be done for this man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Now stop and realize you could be thinking, he's wondering how big the lottery really is here. You know, it looks like I've got a ticket to this because I have God's core in me and I know God will take care of me and I could have all that stuff. Look at the next sentence. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Oh, it's not about David, is it? And the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for this man who kills him. Well, there's a little discourse between Goliath and David. But first, Saul being a reasonable person, so what are you doing, kid? What are you talking about? Okay, verse 32. David said to Saul, in verse 32, David says to Saul, let no man's heart fail. Be you not afraid. Because of him, your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. Now, it's obvious God used this situation to explain human beings can't claim credit for anything. This is a little guy. He said, I'm going to go fight the Philistine. And David said to Saul, don't let anybody be afraid. Then verse 33, and Saul said to David, you're not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth. And David said to Saul, well, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from his mouth, and it arose against me, and I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Now, I've done that. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he'll deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, okay, go. The Lord be with you. You're so sure of yourself. See, don't forget. Saul doesn't have God's core. He doesn't have God's center. David isn't betting that God will back him up. David knows. He knows. Think about the language you see in the New Testament where apostles do things like someone says to one of them, alms. He said, well, I don't have anything to give you, but such as I have, I do. Reach down and pick the cripple up, say, rise and walk. Now, how in the world can you imagine how awful everybody would feel about that interchange if the cripple couldn't get up and walk? How is it that a human being can know God is actually going to do something? Because God is there. That's how. This is unbelievable. This is risen above human behavior. This isn't human thought. This is God thought. What we're reading here from David is, this is what's going to happen. Not, I think this is what's going to happen. I believe this is what's going to happen. I want this to happen because I'm righteous. This is going to happen. And that's not human. He knew this is what was going to happen. By the way, he tells Goliath that. And this isn't trash talk either. Verse 45. David says to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, because he's telling you, kid, come out here like this, you're insulting me. Verse 45, David says to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will this isn't a guess. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcass. I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. This is a God thought. It's a God core being. A human being with God in him. Have we ever heard of another human being with God in him? Yeah, Jesus Christ, who descended on his mother's side from this man. Verse 48, and it was so. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, and David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine, David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead. So the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell to his face on the earth. And it gets kind of gory after this. Bottom line is, he cuts his head off, the Philistines leave, basically run. An army of professionals run away from a red-headed kid with no armor, no weapon. But he said, this day I will have your head because you defied the Lord, the armies of the Lord God. And then he did it. And then he did it. No, God did it. No, he did it. But God was with him. He did it. A human who had God in him. Are you any farther up than you were when you walked in here? God's in you. What can you do? What is it possible for you to do? Well, if God wants it, you can move a mountain. Not me. Yeah, you. This is a kid who works with sheep. We'll get back to that. That's very significant. Very significant. He also had, I don't know why, he also had a very simple understanding of who was in charge. This is God ordained, anointed king of Israel. It's set. It's done. He didn't claim that. You know what? David didn't make himself king. That's why. All right. 1 Samuel 17, verse 20. Oh, we already did that. 1 Samuel 18, verse 14. 1 Samuel 18, 14. Three little verses here have some value. And David behaved wisely in all his ways. 1 Samuel 18:14. David behaved wisely in all his ways. The Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, Saul was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before him. What this means is that Saul was beginning to see that this wasn't a kid, this wasn't just another human, this wasn't even any human. This was somebody who had wisdom, and it caused him to be afraid. Which is really what happened to the Pharisees with Jesus Christ. They killed him out of fear. And hate, which is a product of fear. Now, we need to see this. Boy, we need to see this. 1 Samuel 24. This has really been here a long time. And for people to ignore in 1 Samuel 24 what it says is astounding. Now it happened, verse 1. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." And Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men in the rocks of the wild goats. He's going to go kill them. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. And David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. So Saul went into the cave and David's in there. Of course, Saul doesn't know that. Then the men of David said, "Hey, This is the day which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I'll deliver your enemy into your hand, and you can do to him as it seems good to you.' Remember." And David arose, secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. He really got him. It's kind of like a college prank, really. Now it happened afterward that David's heart, his heart, which is God's heart in him, troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. What? This man wanted to kill him, and he's the rightful king of Israel, and he's ashamed, and it's troubling to him that he did this. And he says to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master." What? "The Lord's anointed. So stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." But he's mistreating David. What David should have done is leave Israel and start another nation. You hear what I'm saying? So David restrained the servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. Didn't even know what had happened. David also arose afterwards, went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, "My Lord the King." He was there to kill David. He walks out and goes, "My Lord the King." And when Saul looked behind him, David stopped with his face to the earth, and bowed down. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks you harm'? Look this day your eyes and see what the Lord has delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you, but my eyes spared you. And I said, 'I will not stretch up my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.'" He's not brown-nosing. He's not trying to be political. He's actually saying, "Is this the truth?" As far as he can tell. "Moreover, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you." See, I've got part of your dress here. "You know, you see that there's neither evil nor rebellion in my hand. I could have killed you. I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you." As the proverb of the ancients says, "Wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog, a flea? Therefore, let the Lord be judge, and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case, and deliver me out of your hand." So he's literally letting this man decide who's wrong. He's saying, "You're the king, you're the anointed, you're the one in charge. You decide who's wrong here." Yeah, try that. Go to a king, go to a judge in a courtroom and say, "You know what, judge? It's either me or you. One of us is wrong. You decide." So it was, verse 16, when David had finished speaking these words to Saul, and Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, "You are more righteous than I." You bet he is. Because it's a God-cored human being. "For you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you've shown me this day how you have dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you didn't kill me." So he understood God set this up. "For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore, my Lord, reward you with good for what you have done to me this day." In verse 20, "And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand." I don't know how much you know about this, but there's an absolutely exclusive club right now. There are 5 people in this club. The living presidents of the United States. And of all of the things they fought with each other, all of the doctrines and ideas and legislation and principles of liberal and conservative, and all of the elections that they've gone through, they're friends. They're all 5 of them friends. Just like these 2 kings. Because they see something in each other that none of us could understand. "I surely see you will be king." What do you think he sees? How hard is this? It's not about David. That's what he sees. It's about God. It's not about Saul. It's about God. He's honoring Saul because, if you go back and read it, you'll see it's because God made him king. Saul is the one who is anointed. Now, you know, even though we don't have time to go into it, there's a battle that comes. Saul sees he is going to lose the battle. And we've all heard the phrase, "He falls on his own sword." Well, that's where it comes from. Saul falls on his own sword and literally allows himself to die. And then one of his soldiers goes and tells David, "I kill him." And David kills him. "How dare you lift your hand against the Lord's anointed?" David's troubles are over. Obviously, he is legitimately the king. He's in charge now of Israel. God has put him there, and he kills the man who killed Saul. Now, let's end this little piece here with 2 Samuel 12. Let's go over to the next book. 2 Samuel 12. In verse 13. No, let's not go there. Let's actually just 2 Samuel 12. We'll take pieces of it. Start in verse 1. Kind of ready yourself here for this. 2 Samuel 12. The Lord sent Nathan to David. This is after David, of course, has committed adultery with another man's wife and saw to it that the man was killed so he could have this woman for himself. And the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich, one poor, and the rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It ate of his own food and drink from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. You know, he's speaking about David taking Bathsheba from Uriah. And David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. Now stop. How come David doesn't know what Nathan's trying to tell him? Because he's blind. He doesn't know he's done this. Do we see our sins? We have to have God show us our sins. That's what the word repent means. We're seeing our sins. Repentance means to see ourselves, like God sees us. Being converted means to turn around and go the other way, but to see our sins. Yeah, all right. Think about it this way. We've all been in situations where we've seen someone caught. You're busted. You're caught. And much of the time when somebody gets caught at something, what do they do? Well, you! And they start pointing the finger back at the person who has revealed their sin. And, you know, and you. What? Huh? That's how humans react. You know, if you're going to try to put me down, I'll put you down. How can David be a man after God's own heart? Look at this. David's anger in verse 5. Was kindled greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he said, shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he has no pity. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives in your keeping, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and if that had been too little, I would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You've killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife. And you have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives from before your eyes, and I will give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For this you did secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said, but you, he did not. This is how the core of God in a person, a human, a flawed human, works, the core of God. Verse 13, David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. There's no explanation. There's no justification. There's no, could you explain this a little better? Are you sure it was me? Nothing like that. Because God's core allows us to see us. Not each other, us, individually, personally. When it comes to being all about me, when it comes to being all about you, this is when that is. See yourself. Repent. Acts 2:38. Repent. And be immersed into the family of God. Be immersed into the name of Jesus Christ. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In other words, once you see you, now God will put his core in you. What are you going to do with it? Well, I keep the holy days. Think about it. We'll go over to Isaiah 40. We'll think about this. Isaiah 40, 4-0. I decided not to go through this because I just don't want to do it. The rest of 2 Samuel 12, I'll tell you what it is. Nathan tells him his son's going to die. So David fasts and prays, and everyone mourns, and the son becomes ill, and David continues to pray, and the son becomes more ill, nearing death, and the servants begin to pray and fast, and the whole court is praying, then the nation is praying and fasting, and the son dies, and his servants come in and tell King David, your son is dead. He gets up and goes back to work. And they say, well, but your son just died. He said, well, what can more fasting do? What can more prayer do? God said this is the way it was going to be. We're done with that. He impugned God. He imputed God in the prayers and in the fasting. He came to him and said, look, please change your mind. Because God will do that sometimes. But he told me he was going to do. I lost my son now. I did that. When he said, I've sinned against the Lord, don't forget, Nathan had already told him all the things that were going to happen except for that. Well, that's a God core thought. God's in charge. It's not a, well, that's how God wants it thought. It's how it is thought. It's not a sassy in your face thought. It's a God core thought. It's not human. God will do it. This is how it is. I have a life to live and a kingdom to run. He started from a humble servant shepherd as a kid. What did he do as a shepherd? Well, he kept the sheep, protected the sheep, and there were his dependents, and he was their servant. And then God changed him into a king. And what did he do? He was the keeper, the protector, and the servant of the dependents of Israel. In other words, God taught him how to do this. Remember, the most important thing to him when he was standing in the king's court? I got to go take care of the sheep. Because without me, they're in trouble. There are other people to take care of them. How does God look at this? See, he trusted God to work out his plan. That's the God core kind of thought. He trusted God to work out his plan, no matter how bad it was for him. That's how Christ behaves. That's how he behaved then. Isaiah 40 and verse 10. Isaiah 40:10, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand. Well, yeah. The Lord God, verse 10 of Isaiah 40, behold, the Lord God, nobody's above that, shall come with a strong hand. Again, basically an understatement. And his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him. Stand back. He's coming. Oh, wait, there's more. Verse 11. And he will feed his flock like a shepherd. And he will gather the lambs with his arm. and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Now, wait a minute. This is, what is this, a dual personality? No, this is a God personality. He will fight those who resist his creation, and he will support in great gentleness and feed those who
He will fight those who resist his creation, and he will support those who are in his creation, who wish to be part of it.
That's not human. But that's what David did. God shows that with his heart in a man, the man can be like him and not like other men. You have that heart in you. If you'll listen, if I'll listen, if we'll accept the unleavened Christ in us, we can prove this. It's Ezekiel 34.
We could be at this for the next 27 hours here. I'm not going to do that. Because, I mean, I know you want a hamburger or something. Ezekiel 34, I'm on 24, that's probably not going to work. Ezekiel 34.
God shows that with his heart, his center, with his approach, man can be like God. Now, that's not a small statement. Man can be like God. We will see him as he is. We will be like him. But we can be like God now, not like men. Ezekiel 34, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. This is the false religions. Against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe! To the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Okay, that's in verse 1. Then in verse 2. Now, what he's saying is, look, there are people out there who don't want to feed them. They want to feed themselves. And he goes on through Ezekiel. We don't have to do that. But he goes on through Ezekiel to explain that his approach is not man's approach. Let's go down to verse 23. Verse 23. A little surprise here. I will establish, verse 23, I will establish one shepherd over them. Well, we're talking about Christ, of course. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David. What? Huh? That's how important this is. It isn't Christ. It's David who's going to feed the flock of Israel. Now, Christ was going to, he's going to be their king, their high priest. David shall feed them, be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Huh. Wow. Well, that's Old Testament stuff. You bet it is. We just don't know what the Old Testament says. That's all. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. The attitude in David is acknowledged by God here. We're going to see it. The attitude, the core of God in David, the heart in him, the man after God's own heart, it's acknowledged by God to be what the new covenant is all about. Did you know that? Did I know that? Well, it's here. Been here a few thousand years. Isaiah 55, verse 3. Isaiah 55, verse 3. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Because he's in David. The approach of David is God's approach. It's God's mercy. Indeed, I have given him a witness to the people. So in other words, the way he lived and what he did when he found himself is what is a witness to all people, a leader and a commander of the people. This is the same way Jesus Christ is. He said in John 10, I'm the good shepherd. Good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. This shepherd thing is important because, you know, sheep don't really know a lot.
you know, and they bump into each other and they get afraid of stuff. But they'll follow Shepherd. They'll know his voice. They'll follow him. All of this is from above. The information we're talking about isn't created here. We didn't manufacture it. We couldn't possibly imagine it. Hebrews 13. We can't come up with this. We don't even understand it really. Frankly, maybe even believe it really ourselves. You know, this is King David, and we're talking about the new covenant, and Jesus Christ, and God in the kingdom. It's, you know, and a man after God's own heart. Well, all right. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. It's not like me, though. Hebrews 13, verse 20. You know what? I'm sorry, but why don't we just keep arguing with God until he gives up? Because I know if we argue with God long enough about how dumb we are, how incompetent we are to be able to do what he said we're going to do, maybe he'll quit and just let us live. Or, verse 20, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete to every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. In other words, Jesus Christ, the unleavened God, the one who tells the truth, never lies, and who is absolutely the real value for human beings in us. Now, may that happen to you, he says. You see, human beings were meant to be unleavened. We're not meant to be sinners. We just are. We weren't created to do this. We decided to do this. We are meant to reject leavening. We're meant to reject falsity. We're meant to reject false value, selfishness. We're meant, that's how we're created. We're actually meant to do it. We don't do it. We go the other way. See, God's center is a support. It's meant to protect. It's meant to keep us, to honor us, to serve us, to sacrifice our very self for creation. It's what God does. So if he's in us, we'll do that. We're coming to a surprise here. You probably figured there might be something in here we haven't covered yet. That's God's center. He sacrifices himself for his creation. That's his heart. We are to change from self-centered life to selfless life, and that's conversion. That's cleaning of our center, giving us a clean core. It's God's core. Where are we going to find that? Well, before we go there, let me ask you something. If God, I'm not real sure he does this because, you know, we're just dummies. Well, not me, you know. No. That's King David. You know, there's Paul and there's Peter and there's Jesus Christ. But no, not me. No. If God were to put his heart in you, what would happen? What would be the driving force then? Well, this is a surprise. Well, I'd be righteous. Well, I'd care for people. I would serve. I would not sin. David sinned. But when he was told he did, he'd see it and he stopped. What happens to people who are unleavened? All right. I'm trying to think how to do this. For 60 years, we were told and we understood and we could prove from the Bible that there's a dual commission for God's people. Do you remember this? One was that we were to carry the gospel of the kingdom of God to the world. We were to tell every living being, like Matthew 28 says to do, go tell them. And make disciples. Which means in Greek, continue to teach them. Which is, guess what, is happening here. And the other part of the commission we were told for 60 years is develop that group of disciples into the family of God as a group. And then it stopped. And what we worked on was us. It's so simple. It's so simple. As soon as it... This is the key of David here. Hold the key of David. If we can understand that life with God in us is will make us not be about ourselves primarily. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself, which by the way is agape love, selfless love. We don't fit in there as above anything, above anybody. If we can get what we were told for 60 years, that this whole thing we're in is way bigger than us. Individually, locally, regionally, even temporally, in this time, it's way bigger than even the current time. Something will happen. We understand we're not just what this is all about when we're willing to do what happens when you put God's core in a human. Now, I've gone around. I'm going to show you where this is. I've gone around and asked a few folks who've been here a couple of years. Is this an Old Testament thought? We're going to read it. Is this an Old Testament thought? And every one of them have said, you know what? I never thought about it, but no. Let's read a thought, the core of God in a human being in the Old Testament, and it's not an Old Testament thought. It's what happens when God puts his heart in you. A man after God's own heart is going to do something. It's time to do. 51st Psalm. Funny thing. A psalm of repentance. David had committed murder, stolen a man's wife, and he's praying for God to not leave him, take his spirit away from him, not destroy his life. But there's more. It's not an Old Testament thought. The more is not an Old Testament thought. Psalm 51, verse 10, let's start in the same place again. Psalm 51, 10, create in me a clean heart. Create. Start from scratch. Make a spiritual creation. Make it a clean heart. Your mind in me, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me, meaning it's unmovable. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me, which means obviously David had it. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, understanding that he is being saved, and the excitement about that, and uphold me with your generous spirit. In other words, when it goes bad, help me understand you're in charge. Your spirit's the only way that's going to work. Then, I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Let's find that in the Old Testament. It's not there. Because the core of this man understood what God does when he's in a human is he does what the Father does. John 3:16. God so loved the world, not just the church, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes because of him will have everlasting life. Will not be condemned, but have everlasting life. Can you understand? This isn't about just us. This congregation, this region, this church. It isn't about this time. It isn't about this world. It's about all eternity. This is way bigger than whether my phone bills do. Or whether somebody irritated me on the highway. Or any other thing that makes me feel small. Isn't it? Holy days are meant to lift us. You take the leaven God in and make him your core. Allow him to do that. You're going to be living for God's creation. You will live for God's creation. You're going to be thinking like God. You'll have his core. You'll be loving. You'll be selfless, just like the Creator God is. You'll be lifted by this holy day, and you will not let leavening go away. Now, if somebody or you or God shows you that you have, like what happened with David, repent. I have sinned against the Lord. Don't excuse it. And be selfless instead of selfish. This is easy for me to say, right? I mean, I've done it already. So I'm almost done. Right. That's the point. How do we do this? We do it with God. He doesn't do it. We don't do it. We do it with God. It's two of us together. Wait a minute. No, it's not. It's all of us. See, it isn't all about you. Well, yeah, it is too. It's all about you, and it's all about everybody else. Everybody else. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. There isn't a single person who was converted when Christ was crucified. Let God create a cleaner center in you. And by God, let us continue to keep the feast. You 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 to keep the feast.